We turn to Colossians chapter 3 and then Psalm 107. Let's stand together for the reading of the word. One of the many places in the New Testament epistles where thankfulness is commended to us. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We turn now to Psalm 107, which we will look at in the preaching of the word this morning. Psalm 107, it's a longer reading, and we will read the whole psalm. Again, this is the word of the living God, and we rejoice to hear it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor, they fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. And sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. And we turn it to Psalm 107 this morning to consider the matter of thankfulness. Now, maybe I should have preached on this last week before Thanksgiving, but it is also a long tradition, even in our denomination, in conjunction with the thank offering, to pause and remember our great duty of thankfulness before God. A duty commanded, we read it in Colossians 3, we could have read from Ephesians chapter 5, and we will turn that there for a moment in the preaching of the word later, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we're reminded that we're to be those who are always giving thanks. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. We're to be a thankful people. And again, this past week, you enjoyed our great national tradition. I hope you were able to pause to give thanks. It's interesting, as our nation, as I prayed a moment ago, in great need of revival, forgets the Lord, you wonder what Thanksgiving is really for. What else could it be but not just to give thanks, but to give thanks to God? That Thanksgiving requires an object, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the Lord. Again, in our denomination, we take up a thank offering in relation to Thanksgiving, and we rightly pause to remember Thanksgiving. This is rooted not only in our denominational tradition, but Thanksgiving Day in the fabric of our nation, rooted in the Pilgrim tradition, the early Puritans in New England. Pause to give thanks to God. As a matter of fact, William Bradford, when he wrote the history of Plymouth Plantation, notably used Psalm 107 itself in that history. He wrote these words, "May not and ought not the children of these fathers," the fathers who first came to establish a new place, a new home, "may not that the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen, which came over this great ocean, were ready to perish in this wilderness, but they cried to the Lord, and he looked on them in their great adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good, his mercy endures forever." And he was quoting there from verse 1. And then he went on to quote from verse 4, "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress and led them in a right way." The very tradition that we enjoyed the past week came to us from those who recognized the deep understanding to give honor to God for all his good gifts. That's what this psalm is about. Spurgeon said this, "The theme is thanksgiving, simply, and the motives for thanksgiving." Calvin said this about it, "It also is the remedy for a certain spiritual disease. A diseased disposition that is almost universally prevalent. And it consists of two symptoms. One, ingratitude. And two, particularly ingratitude in suffering." Now this is, this ups the ante a little bit. It was easy this past week for myself and my family to be grateful as we were sitting in peace and quiet with turkey and cranberry sauce, and family and friends around the table. It's fairly easy. Peace and plenty. But Psalm 107 is about something deeper. It's about rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It is about this principle, an unbroken note of gratitude that runs through the Christian life in all circumstances. Again, Calvin, back to the disease, not only ingratitude, but ingratitude in suffering, and with that, an inclination in that suffering to look for help in all the wrong places. While angry with God, to look for help in all the wrong places. The psalm is a corrective to both of those things. It is a corrective for ingratitude and particularly by setting before us the saving mercy of God. The saving mercy, and ultimately the saving mercy of God in Jesus Christ. It's the only corrective for ingratitude. Look at verse 1. We're going to look at the main duty proposed, and we're going to look at four life situations where this duty, there's an example of how to exercise or practice the duty. So there's a duty commanded, and then there'll be four scenarios where you can be thankful. No surprise, the duty is going to be gratitude. The four scenarios are going to be places you could be thankful. And then that will lead us into the end of the psalm, which is an extended discussion of the goodness of God toward his people despite all outward circumstances, and some lessons from that truth. The main duty proposed first, to give thanks to God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 1. What does the word mean in Hebrew, to give thanks? This is important. It is to publicly. This word is not private. Now, there must be private inward thanksgiving to God before this will truly happen. But this is more than private. The Hebrew word used here for giving thanks is to publicly proclaim the goodness of God in thanksgiving to him. It is a public confession of his attributes and power. Give thanks to the Lord, Yahweh. It's an emphasis, the verb has an emphasis on that thanks spoken out loud in the gathered fellowship of the worshiping people of God. Again, give thanks to the Lord here is surely in private duty of prayer, but here in view is a public declaration with all God's people of the excellencies of God. And you get to verse 32, and you get the sense there, as this psalm rises in a crescendo, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people, praise him in the company of the elders. So that's what the duty commanded is. This activity. And it's repeated again and again. Oh, verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Again, verse 15, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Verse 21, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. You get the theme. Verse 31, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. It is pulsing with this duty of public, verbal declaration of the glory of God together with the worshiping gathered people of God, verse 32. Now, I'm already implying things, but verse 2 makes it more clear. Who is doing this? The redeemed of the Lord. Those who have been brought into saving fellowship with Yahweh, the God of Israel. Why? Because of his mercy, which endures forever, his loving kindness, his covenant love. Now, a little bit more to give you a place of the psalm in Old Testament history. Verse 2 and 3, that the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And there is, in this psalm, there are indications that this is a post-exilic psalm. That after God in his judgment dispersed the Israelites, he now is bringing them back. And this is the song of the redeemed, who have known in Israel's history, as it were, for a second time, the glory of return from exile. The first one being the first Exodus. Now this second great Exodus, a return from the north, south, east, west, the people to the land of Israel. And this is their reflections. And the connection to you and me is this. You and I are also in Christ amongst the redeemed. And the great themes of this psalm, the everlasting mercy of God, his mercy endures forever, his redeeming love, north, south, east, and west, this language is also used in the New Testament to point to the new covenant reality of gospel preaching to the whole world and the nation streaming to Zion, as in Micah's prophecies. It's for the church. We are to be saying something. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? We give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The redeemed are to be declaring, God is good, his mercy endures forever. God is good, his mercy endures forever, over and over again. Psalm 136, if you want to go there, and I've preached from that on Thanksgiving before, is is filled with this theme. Every other line is, "For his mercy endures forever." This is to be on the lips of the redeemed who've been brought to Zion. Individual praises, which merge, verse 32, in the movement of the psalm to this corporate expression of the assembly of the people in the company of the elders. By the way, you think about Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and 7, and in heaven you have the 24 elders and the angels and the spirits of just men made perfect before the throne. It's the same kind of picture there, where the gathered congregation with the elders before the throne, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. All God's people, verbally, triumphantly, unashamedly confessing the Lord is good. Now, why? We already know, because his mercy endures forever. But here's the question: where did they learn that God's mercy endures forever? Was it at the Thanksgiving dinner of peace and plenty? Let's keep reading now. Four life situations that led to this understanding of the hesed, the loving kindness, the steadfast, never-ending covenant love of God. Scenario number one begins in verse 4. And let me explain to you what the people were experiencing. An aimless homelessness. Now, if you were homeless, and maybe some of you have experienced for a short period of your life homelessness, it's not a pleasant situation. But it is the first scenario, the homelessness of the people of God, where they learn the mercy of God. Let's keep reading. Verse 4 and 5, "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." It's the scorching emptiness of the desert here, the wilderness. It's the wilderness. Years ago, actually twice in my life, I've felt this heat. And that's probably because I've always lived basically on the East Coast. There's not a lot of deserts here. Once in Anza Borrego Desert State Park in Southern California, and once in the Great Sand Dunes in Colorado on a hot day, when the sand gets hot enough to burn and blister your feet. And once you get into the dunes, there's nothing there. There's no water, just sand. There's no life. There's nothing that you need to sustain life. Laura Lee and I were hiking in Anza Borrego Desert Park there, and it was so, I've never felt heat like that. We had water with us, and I think we were going to go on maybe a 2-mile hike, 4-mile round trip, something like that, and we didn't even make it through because we started too late. The day was so hot. The canyon was so blisteringly hot, we would have just overheated being there in the sun. It was not a survivable condition. And whenever you read about the wilderness in this world, or this world described as a wilderness, it's describing in a naturally unsurvivable condition. It's a common Bible picture. The Exodus, the people of God went into the wilderness. They were in a naturally unsurvivable condition. It took manna and water from the rock for them to live. It's the opposite of Eden. It is the hostility of a parched world, a dry and thirsty land, Psalm 63, where there is no water. And in that, there's no home, no city. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And surely this has memories of the Exodus here. It's a picture of the reality of the brokenness of the fallen world, the spiritual desert that you and I live in without Christ. Especially notable here, and just pick this up, we'll pick it up again later, there was no city there. No home, no fortress, no safe place. Like Abraham, they were looking for a city, but they didn't find it in the wilderness. Now, what do they do? And perhaps, well, if you're a believer, you resonate with this already, because the wilderness that was described in the scriptures is the wilderness that is on account of sin. It is on account of the curse. It is on account of the judgment of God. And when you wander in the wilderness of this world and the wilderness of sin, there is nothing to quench the thirst of your soul. And you can look and look and look, but the dunes will stretch out before you and the water will not be found. But what do? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And again, all of this is Exodus language. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, manna, water from the rock, and a march to Jerusalem in the city that God had promised for His people. They cried like the prodigal who came to himself, saying, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." They cried to the Lord. All natural help stripped away. The Lord led them, delivered them, and prepared for them a dwelling place. Verse 4. We're going to follow a pattern here. The situation, what they did in this situation, they cried to the Lord. They prayed. What God did personally intervened. He delivered. He led that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. He personally intervenes with salvation. And again, if you understand Exodus and the theme through the Scriptures, He hears the cries of sinners in the wilderness of this world, and He brings saving light, life, and power. Water from Jesus, so you'll never thirst again. Christ, the manna, the bread of heaven, so you'll never be hungry again. He personally intervenes. He gives the gift of faith in Christ, a new heart, open eyes to see our desperate state, and words to cry out in prayer to Him, and gives us a home and a destiny in the heavenly Jerusalem. What God does, He personally intervenes with salvation. And then the logical conclusion, verse 8, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." There's a pattern now that we've established, a situation pressing the people of God down to the point of crying out to Him again, and He answers with salvation, love, and mercy, and the people of God are now commanded to respond with thanks to God for His wonderful kindness to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul, fills the hungry soul with goodness. They recognize His greatness. The experience of deprivation and salvation brings them to thanksgiving. Next scenario. When in prison. Verse 10, "Those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons." Some of you here have been in prison. There's a couple of reasons someone could be in prison. One is because of an unjust accusation. The other one because you deserve it. If you keep reading here, it's because they deserved it. "Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help." And this is the second reason why we connect this psalm to the exile. The redeemed gathered from north, south, east, and west. Now we have an exodus, a return to a city, but now we have a second imprisonment on account of sin. What's the scenario here ultimately? The scenario here is when someone who has experienced the saving mercy of God sins against Him in such a way, Hebrews chapter 12, that the Father brings His fatherly discipline on you and you find yourself in distress again where the hand of God is heavy on you. Psalm 32. And He slowly takes away every natural support of your life until you come to the point where you realize you've wandered. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. What they did, the same thing. And what did God do? He saved them out of all their distresses. And He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, broke their chains in pieces. And then what are we to do? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron in two. John Bunyan, meditating on this, understood this poetic language of breaking iron bars of when Christ broke his proud resistance to the gospel and entered his heart for saving mercy. Third scenario. So scenario number one is the wilderness. Scenario number two is prison. Scenario number three is sickness. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. They were sick to the point they couldn't eat. They were on their deathbed. They're called fools because they're in this situation because of their transgression and iniquity. Now, we know from the scriptures, Job, that sickness, your sickness and suffering, does not always mean that you've sinned against the Lord. But the Bible does teach that it means that it could be. And sometimes we don't want to think about this category. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, some of you are sick, many of you fall asleep because you're coming to the Lord's Supper the wrong way. Sobering words. Sometimes people don't even want to think about this category. Could I be sick because God's hand of affliction is on me? I don't know why, if a believer, you don't want to ask that question, because if you're a believer, you know that God's hand of affliction is for your good. Father disciplines his children, so again God disciplines us. Here they're afflicted, they loathe food, they're at the gates of death because of their iniquities. It's like the bronze serpent, like the serpents in the wilderness, rather. They're sick and dying because they're rebellious. You've got wilderness, you've got prison, you've got sickness. In every case, it's the heavy hand of God pressing down until. Verse 19, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Again, affliction leading to humility before God. Prayer rises up like the prodigal son, and God immediately, without hesitation, with saving divine power, heals their sickness, saves them out of their distresses, delivers them from their own destructions. The mess they made for themselves, God says, you cry to me and I'll fix it all. Oh, that men would give thanks to God for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Scenario number four. When you're in severe danger. This poetic language covers all of life. This poetic language here covers all of life. There's an image, a ship on a sea in a storm. Those who go down to the sea in ships, do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord as wonders in the deep. It's the commerce of the high seas here. You know, in all of these categories, you can't help but think of the pilgrims. They landed in a wilderness. Many of them died of sickness and illness, and they had just crossed the seas in a journey, a harrowing journey across the North Atlantic. The Bible uses this imagery again and again to describe life in a cursed world. Think of Noah and the flood. In the New Testament, you think of Paul and the shipwreck at Malta. And maybe you're in a storm right now. And if you are, why are you in a storm? For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. If you read the book of Jonah, it's a very interesting book. He gets into the ship, he's running from God. And the language of the text says, and the Lord hurled a storm. God, in his sovereign divine power, sends the storms. They're not outside of his power. They are truly acts of God. It's God's storm. They mount up to the heavens. Here's the waves. They go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man at their wits' end. The situation is the storm. what they did. Now the fourth time, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and again, he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. You remember what happened when Jonah was thrown into the sea? Storm stopped instantly. You remember when Jesus was asleep in a ship on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and they said, "Master, we're perishing." And he rebuked their faithlessness, and he stood and he said, "Peace be still." And by divine supernatural power, the same power he possesses right now on the throne, the waves of the Sea of Galilee were stilled. The storm he was in control of from the beginning was the storm that he could end. They cried to the Lord, and he calmed the storm so that its waves are still. Result is that they were guided into their safe harbor, and they lived. What's the logical conclusion? Fourth time. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. But now we have an extended description of the same. Verses 32 to 41. Now the psalmist takes, as it were, this whole sweep of wilderness, prison, sickness, and storm. Those are the four categories for thanksgiving. Wilderness, prison, sickness, and storm. The entirety of life in a fallen world, and often trouble because of your own sins, for which you can cry to the Lord. He will wipe your sins away for the sake of Jesus Christ, lift you up, feed you, clothe you, carry you safely to the desired haven, build you a city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and bring you to eternal glory, the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, even if you find yourself presently in wilderness, sickness, prison, or storm. And even if, remarkably, the reason you are in that is because of your own rebellion against him. This is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that men would give thanks to God for his wonderful kindness to the children of men. Verse 33, an extended meditation. Here the full congregation is gathered. The assembly of the people. He turns rivers into the wilderness, water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. He punishes the wicked, but he makes the hungry dwell there. He gives them a city, the new Jerusalem, sows fields and plants vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He blesses them. They multiply greatly. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God blessed them. You remember that, Eden? And he does not let their cattle decrease. What the picture is at the end of the psalm is that you find yourself in the wilderness of sin, God's chastisement because of sin, or in the trials of this life, the storms, you cry out to him in Jesus' name, and he will restore paradise for you in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42. The righteous see it and rejoice. If you're not tracking with me this morning, that would be a dangerous thing. If your mind has been wandering and you're not listening, that means you don't see it. And you're not rejoicing. You might be wishing this was over. But the righteous see it and rejoice. They love tracing the handiwork of the saving works of God. And it makes you happy. Iniquity, on the other hand, stops its mouth. Only God can do this. Only God can take wretched sinners, hear their cries, deliver them, make them a city, build them a paradise, wipe their tears away, and bring them home. Whoever is wise, again the same theme, will observe these things, and they will understand what? The loving kindness of the Lord. The covenant faithfulness of God. Some lessons here for the church. Two categories. First, cultivate an amazement and wonder at the character. character of God, and especially think much of his hesed, his loving kindness, his covenant mercy. Without it, you'd be lost forever. With it, you have reason to give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful kindness to the children of men. Covenant love here is in view, rooted in the eternal love of God for his people. In eternity past, it's the taproot of the decree of election, the taproot of the covenant redemption, the purpose to send Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners, for the Holy Spirit to come on Pentecost. You need to interpret history and the circumstances of your life through the lens of this loving kindness. Ultimately, through the lens of the cross and the empty tomb. You need to think about his patient, redeeming, rescuing, powerful love. And you need to read Psalm 107 and understand how this love works. It works towards those who are in sin and trouble. It's a delivering love, saving love. And this means that the way you think about, this might be the most important thing to hear, the way you think about your present circumstances is not measured by that moment and the outward circumstances, but rather the hesed, the covenant love of God, which never changes. Which means that once you're in saving fellowship with God through Jesus Christ and have the Spirit, it doesn't matter what the outer circumstances are. Ultimately, you can still give thanks to God, for he is good. The epicenter of this loving kindness, mercy, and goodness that the psalm speaks about is in Jesus Christ and his finished work. The cross and the resurrection are the lens through which you view all of life. The gospel says that all things are from him and to him. To him be the glory. Whoever is wise, verse 43, will observe these things. They will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Some results for you of this knowledge of God. You need to be grateful. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. How many of you here are angry people? If you have an Alexa now with a camera, Amazon knows more about you than you would like Amazon to know. Alexa is not Amazon, is that right? I got them wrong. Google, don't worry about it. I have none of them, so I don't know. The idea of being watched and listened to all the time is a strange thing. God knows more. He knows everything. Everything. He said, do everything without grumbling and complaining, but instead, in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. If you understand this psalm, you'll be grateful for his sovereignty. Night vision technology is quite the thing. It's a pair of goggles you can put on, and when you look through them, you can see into the darkness. You can see what no one else can see. What does faith do? Calvin says this. He says, faith is like this. He didn't say faith is like night vision technology because he didn't know what it was, but he said, faith enables you to see in the darkness. Spiritual vision is illuminated by faith. In God's saving of sinners, in his chastisements in your life, in his help in your trials, faith sees the loving kindness of God. The word interprets life. Whoever is wise will observe these things. They will see the loving kindness of the Lord, and you will be submissive to the sovereignty of God. The righteous see it and rejoice. Second, you'll be devoted more and more to prayer. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble is the great refrain. He delivers the needy out of their distress. Four times, he hears the needy when they cry. If you're in trouble this morning, pray. For saving mercy and divine help. If you're not praying, you'll stay in trouble. When they prayed, God heard and he answered. Think of the power of prayer. Devote yourself to thanksgiving. The whole psalm is about thanksgiving. For God's gifts, and for God himself, especially his loving kindness. Are you a grateful person? Or are you a complainer?
that drives people away. Number four, what is this Thanksgiving? It's public and verbal. Let me ask you what you talk about. If you understand the loving kindness of the Lord, you will be unashamed of talking about Jesus and his saving love, and you will talk about it. You'll be like the psalmist. You'll say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and you'll say, join with me. Oh, that men would give thanks to God. Public spoken praise. If you've seen something of Jesus' glory, you won't be able to not speak of it. Calvin said at this point, commenting of the psalm, it would be equally vain to try to trample the light of the sun as it would be to try to extinguish the loving kindness of God. Number five, you'd be committed to the public worship of God as the primary, as the pinnacle of that expression. Verse 32, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people, praise him in the company of the elders. Gathered, verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. The whole congregation declare his works with rejoicing. You will be drawn in your life, in your tears, in the wilderness, in the sickness, in the sorrow, in the heartbreak, like a moth to a flame, like a navigator looking at the North Star. You will be oriented by public Lord's Day worship, where you with other Christians will be able to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You'll exalt him in the assembly of the people. And then finally, you'll be unafraid of tomorrow. You'll be unafraid. You know how many people are terrified right now? There's a new Delta variant out. Did everyone read the news? No one even knows whether it's dangerous. It's astonishing fear. It's a world gripped with an unbelievable amount of fear. It's not that we shouldn't be careful and love our neighbor, we should. But there's a spiritual insanity that has gripped the globe. An insanity. This is how Christians live. It doesn't matter if you're in the wilderness, doesn't matter if you're in prison, doesn't matter if you're sick or dying, doesn't matter if your ship's about to sink. You cry out to the Lord, and he forgives sins and delivers out of all your distresses. The beginning of your days and the end of your days belongs to him. You're under his sovereignty. And together with his sovereignty, in Christ, you've come to know his loving kindness. So you're afraid of nothing. And instead, your life consists of an unceasing stream of thankfulness to God for his mercy. And you know you're not in control. You never were, and you never will be. But you know who God is. And you know that he has saving power. He has a home and a city and a paradise prepared for his people. And you keep going, and you worship him. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would renew in us that spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. We think of your loving kindness, which we don't deserve, that when we cry to you, you give it. You give it in the wilderness. You give it when we're sick because of our sins, when we're in prison because of our sins. You save and you deliver and you lift up and you rescue. Lord, you do it in the trials and storms of life. We don't understand your ways and your providence, but we know you're in control of them before they begin and that you can end them when you will. So we devote our lives to you, and we thank you. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from complaining, from inattention to your word and your ways. We ask that you would grant us this wisdom, that the righteous would see it and rejoice, that whoever is wise would observe these things and understand the loving kindness of you, our God. Grant us that wisdom, we pray. Lord, we pray if there are any here who are caught in the sickness of sin, in the prison house of sin, in the wilderness of this world, or that unbelievers, sinners would cry to you. And Lord, in all our troubles we do. And we thank you for your saving mercy in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.